February 6th is actually the beginning of the new month of Adar on God's calendar. Not that important that you know the name, but just as we changed from January to February, there is a shift in the spirit realm of what God wants to accomplish in the church, planet-wide, really, during this new month. We've been learning a lot about sowing seeds. We've been learning a lot about being aware of the change from month to month and being aware of what God is going to be up to for the next month. Today's message is just kind of an introduction into what he's going to be about this month. We will be teaching extensively on it over the next couple of months. In this month, and actually this is a leap year on God's calendar, and on God's leap years, there's an extra month rather than an extra day. So we have an extra month. More on that later, but there's a celebration called Purim, and it's from the book of Esther, and that's actually on the 15th of this new month. It'll still be a month out because of the leap year. More on that later. But here's the thing about this celebration called Purim. In the book of Esther, and I'm just going to hit the highlights of it, we will study that book to see how Israel was set up for disaster, how God used a few people to avert that disaster and turn it into a celebration for God's people instead, and in fact, how he could turn it into a celebration that would bring the joy of the Lord in every situation and that would anoint you with faith, listen carefully, anoint you with faith to tackle the most impossible looking odds that would ever come against you, but you'll go at it with an anointing of faith because you have an anointing of joy upon you, and this is a setup from God for this month. Anyway, let's get the mechanics of this a little bit. Okay, in the book of Esther, the Jews had been, Israel had been conquered by the Persians. It was the mightiest army in the world at that time, pretty much, and they conquered Israel. Read your Bible. Anytime Israel got conquered by their enemy, it was because of sin in their lives. Straight up, no, nothing to wonder about. God promised to take care of them, to protect them, to defeat every enemy that would ever come against them, unless they were in sin, unless they were rebelling against them. And he said, if that happens, I'll let the enemy come and discipline you so you can get back to me. There's a whole message in there, but I'm just introducing this thing. So Israel had been captured. They'd been taken as slaves back to Persia. So now, one thing about God's people, even as slaves in an army or in a country where they're not in charge, God still blessed them. They still were prospered and they still did well under the blessings of God, and they were growing and they were thriving, and anybody could look at them and almost say, gee, these people seem to be blessed of God. Well, one man by the name of Haman, and he was almost the right-hand man to the king. He was very high up in the government structure. That's going to fit in to the word of the Lord for us. Very high up in the government structure. He didn't like the Jews. He got mad because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, wasn't afraid of him. Anyway, he got mad at the Jewish people, and he said, I'm going to do something about it. And he went to the king, and he said, you need to let me exterminate these people. They're no good. We don't want them in a... And the king said, okay. Now, when the king, in those days, when the king of Persia passed a law, that was it. You didn't go get you a lawyer to do anything about it. There was no lawyer that would come against the king's edict. And there was no nothing. It was done. He put the signet ring on it. It was done. So the day was set. The gallows were built to hang every Jew in Persia. Now that was somewhere between 5 and 10 million people. I don't know how long it would have taken to kill them all, but it was on the book. It was a matter of record. Okay? Wow, how can God do anything about a government passing laws that are destructive to human beings? Well, you're going to find out he can. You're going to find out he can, and he wants to anoint us for doing that. That's the anointing we're going to get from God this month. That's the revelation Keep your mind open. Stay flexible. It's going to be different than what you've ever heard before. Okay? So anyway, prior to all of this stuff, young lady, young Jewish lady by the name of Esther, well, she hears, again, I'll give us the nuts and bolts, chapter, verse. We'll look at all of this. I'm just going by memory here for the most part. I just want to introduce it today. So Esther hears, her family hears, that the king is looking for a new queen. The other queen did something the king didn't like, and basically off with her head kind of a thing. She's done. So now the king's looking for a new queen. And the king has many wives. Did you get that? The king has hundreds of wives, but one will always be his favorite. She'll share the throne with him and those kind of things. So he's looking for a new queen. Basically, he has a beauty pageant. Esther wins. Next thing you know, she's in the king's court. This is a little Jewish gal. She's in the king's court. She quickly becomes his favorite of all of his wives, becomes his favorite, shares the throne with him. Well, now here comes Haman. I want to execute all the Jews in this country. Little does he know that the queen is one of those Jews. And she seeks an audience with the king. And again, we'll look at this in depth. For now, here's what you need to know about the queen seeking an audience with the king. If she did not have the right, even as one of the king's wives, even as the king's favorite, even as the queen, she did not have the right to say to anybody, I'd like to talk to the king, go ask him. She didn't have the right. Would have never been done that way. She could have been, who in the world does this uppity little lady think she is? Her uncle or relative, Mordecai, you got to go to the king or we're all dead. She says, if I die, I die, I'll go. By the grace of God, the king agrees to see her. And again, this is the short version of it. But what I want you to see is God will make a way where there is no way. This is one little, and let's just call it one believer. I realize prior to Jesus Christ, but this is the father of Jesus Christ who they serve. And so one little believer, and please, Christianity has raised respect for women on a global scale. That's a done deal. That's the reality of God. But back in those days, prior to Jesus and prior to the Word covering the world, one little lady, are you kidding me? Would have been the feeling of the culture. God's going to use a girl to save the whole country of Jewish. Could he do it? Yeah, he does. She requests an audience with the king. She gets an audience with the king. He hears what she has to say. And he basically says, gee, looks like this Haman ain't the good guy that he acted like he was. We're going to spare the Jewish people, and we're going to kill Haman on the gallows that he built for your people. And that's the way it plays out. Now, more on that over the next month, but I want you to see that's the basic of it, but look where it goes. Look at in the book of Esther, chapter 8 and 16. This is after, by the way, this is after Esther sees the king and the law is canceled. Okay, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people, listen to this, then many of the people of the land became Jews. What?
Wow.
They're in a country where they're there because they were taken as slaves. They were hauled off by the Persian army. They were brought into Persia as slaves. They're under the domination of the king of Persia. Can't even worship the way they're used to worshiping. And this little Jewish girl turns everything around. And now the king sends out another decree and they're having parties all over Persia to celebrate God delivering the Jews. And here's what happened. The Persian people, they owned these Jews as their slaves. And when the party started happening, I'm preaching on the joy of the Lord today. When the party started happening, the Persian people said, gee, these people are favored of the Lord. How do we get what you got? You've heard it around. This is my favorite song. I don't know what you're drinking, but give me a pint as well. The Persians looked at what happened with the Jewish people and they said, you must be favored of God. He must be on your side. You were scheduled to be hanged the other day and you're partying and you're rejoicing. And now, just tell me where do I sign up? Where do I sign up? You say, well, I can't. I have trouble talking to people about Jesus. Here's what I just learned. Our little start your year off, right? Our little prophetic conference. Thank you for you guys who can come to that. Here's what we just learned. We got it all wrong how we're supposed to lead them to the Lord. You know how you're supposed to lead them to the Lord? You go out there so full of the joy of the Lord that it's contagious. You go out there. That's what happened here. And I'm going to show you in a minute. Well, let me go to the next slide. This event, okay, the fear of the Jews fell on the Persians. They were supposed to die. God canceled that assignment. All of a sudden, they're celebrating and rejoicing. The Persians saw it, and many of them became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell on them. They said, these people seem to be right with God. We better sign up. And they did. This event changed a culture. Anybody think the culture in America needs to change? It does. Stop thinking we don't have enough. We have more than enough sitting right in this room. We just need, why do you doubt? You prophesied it. Why do you doubt? I have my power, my desire to use you. I've anointed you. Jesus died so my spirit can live inside of you. I want to use you for my kingdom purposes. I want to use you. I want to prophesy over everybody in this room. I want to use you to change the culture where you live. We're going to learn how to go about it. I want you to see, here's an event that changed the culture. It's the key to revival in America. We need to decide to receive God's joy in trials on a level that will change the culture around us. Here's the theme for the new month. It's a month to connect with the joy of the Lord, and that joy of the Lord will give you, it will ignite your faith that you'll look at what seems to be an impossible task and you'll say, oh, I can do that. I know I have the anointing of God. I can feel it by the joy that's in my soul. And that will ignite your faith for impossible looking things. I ain't calling them impossible things anymore. I'm calling them impossible looking things. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Yeah. All right? So the celebration called Purim, look at this, is still in the book of Esther. And again, this is just an introductory kind of a thing. They called these days Purim. After the name Pur, there's more to that. The Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and in every city. What I want you to see, the Spirit of God put this on the books. Did you get that? The Spirit of God put this on the books so that every single year they would look back to this event and say, look, do you remember how God saved us? It was hopeless. It was impossible. God saved us through one woman, through one person, and He changed the culture where we live. He put that on the books so it would be remembered every single year. Now, people like to ask me, well, do we have to get into all that Jewish stuff? What you need to do is allow me to get into it as much as I am. And when I tell you what God wants us to be aware of each month, you just let the Holy Spirit make you aware of it. And you will see a change in your life. You'll see a change in my life. We'll see a change. Oh, God. You will see a change of anointings on this church. Well, I didn't know I was going to say that. We'll see a change of anointings on this church because He will be anointing us to receive His joy, to receive His power, and to go out there in the world loaded up with His joy, and people will be coming to us saying, I don't know what you got, but can you tell me how to get it? You can lead anybody to the Lord when they start with that question. And if you're too bashful about it, just tell them, come to church with me on Sunday. And I'll be sure to invite people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'll say that to any of you. I look around the room, I think you're all saved. Well, if you're not, see me after church today. Let's get you hooked up with God so you can hear this stuff resonating in your spirit. Because he wants to change the anointing on the church. Right now, we're doing something. Here's what we're doing right. We come in here, we worship. What is our purpose in worship? I want to hook up with God. Why don't I want to hook up with God? Casey has something to tell me. I want to hear it. And he might just say, I love you. Let that go. I love you. I died so you could be forgiven. Let it go. Just come over here. Let me love you. Let me fill you with my power so you can get back to the life of serving the Lord. And by the way, serving the Lord will be the most life-giving, fun-filled experience you could ever have. Because he's created us and designed us to be that way. He's changing the anointing. We connect with God in here. We come into his presence, we receive an anointed word from him, but then we go out there with that anointed word and we see it change the culture where we live. That's the new thing he's doing with us. He used the event to create a month for rejoicing by establishing it in his word. This month's celebration is now, please get this, is now established as a starting point for receiving the joy of the Lord on such a level that will change the culture around us. We have our ideas about the joy of the Lord. And I love it when somebody's laughing and shouting and having a good old time. That is the joy of the Lord. But when the joy comes in the most deadliest situation you've ever faced, and it changes your mind about everything, because you're rejoicing in the middle of the most deadly situation imaginable. You're facing a Goliath. You're facing Jericho's walls, whatever it is. You're facing an impossible looking situation. And your flesh is about to get all kinds of bummed out about it. But you receive the joy of the Lord. Suddenly you're ready to celebrate. You're ready to rejoice. You're ready to shout. And in that anointing of joy, your giant don't look so big anymore. The walls of Jericho don't look so tall anymore because you have a word from the Lord. And he says, just go march around that wall, shout a few times. I'll knock it down for you. The part that God will give you is something you can do. Well, God tells me to go march around something and holler. Well, I can do that. But I can't knock a wall down. He'll tell you what you can do. And not, but just so you know, it'll be fun to you. It'll be exciting to you. You'll love to go do it. And when you do, you'll see God do his part. And then it really gets exciting. Let me tell you something new, something more about what this story of Esther is. And again, this is introductory, but here's what you need to see. The story of Esther is the practical application of James 1, 2 through 8. Now, when I say practical application, well, how do I use this in my life? Great, nice preaching. How do I use it out there? Here's how you use this month that God set up as a month to be easy to connect with his joy. Celebration. God wants everybody to be aware of these things so that he can help you connect with God's joy this month. And when you learn to connect with his joy, especially in a difficult situation, there will be an anointing for that situation that will give you faith for it, and nothing will appear to be impossible. Okay? It's the practical application of James 1 and 2. Here's James 1 and 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The first thing I want to say to you all is the way to have the joy of the Lord in a trial is not by waking up tomorrow and saying, I know how bad it is. Okay, I'm going to have that joy. I'm going to have that joy. In Jesus' name, I'm going to have that joy. I'm not making fun of that. That's a good faith declaration. It's great. But let me tell you how God wants to give you that joy. If you can get this, it'll be a life changer. It'll be a game changer for you if you can get this. What God wants to do is walk you through the next trial you go through. In fact, he wants to walk you through every single trial you will ever go through And he wants to change your soul so that when you see it coming, you begin to rejoice because God has done something new in your soul. Praying and declaring that you'll have it, that's great, that's a part of it. But let me tell you what it's going to look like so you can see it when it's coming and say yes to the Holy Spirit as he's walking you through it. Okay, now is the time to change forever your perspective, your faith concerning trials. We need to adopt the attitude, and we don't have this very much. We know we're supposed to have joy in trials, but I think we don't. When the trial starts coming, our flesh says, oh my God, here we go again. Do we have to? We want to lose that attitude, and we want to begin to say, God, thank you for the trial. I know you're refining my faith. I know you're doing something in me that will result in my faith being refined and improved, will result, listen what it says, that will result in me having patience, and that it will result in me being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, this trial will be used of God to improve my faith and to bring me to maturity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that should ring in your ears because I hope you remember this. What is the word of the Lord for this church for 2019? We said 2019 will be the year that God's word changes my life. Good. I'm glad. I see some mouths moving. That means you got it already. That means we're in agreement about it. And the one scripture for the whole year, Ephesians 5. Somebody shared something from Ephesians 5 already this morning. But here's Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word that she might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that she might be holy and without spot or blemish. This is the year that Jesus Christ will minister the word to us in such a way that it causes us to come to maturity as believers. And the goal of that is that we become holy without spot or wrinkle. No spots, no blemishes before the Lord. Do you know that's the church he's coming back for? Well, I sure hope he comes this year. I'm just repeating a prophetic principle that I heard. He's not. I promise you he's not. The church doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like for him to come back. In fact, I'll tell you another, and those of you guys who reminded us that the time of Christ is near, that's a fine, I've been preaching that for 30 years. I said, I hope I see Jesus split the clouds. I hope I do. We just heard one of the most anointed teachings maybe I've heard in my life. And it's how to prepare the church through to 2050. Like it or don't. The church is supposed to change the culture on planet Earth. The church is supposed, boy, I'm going to be all over this for the next couple of months. You all need to hear this. Until we start, how about we set our sights on changing Carbon County so that it's a place where you worship God? How about setting our sights on our own family, our own children, our grandkids? How about we set our sights on our own backyard? And seeing the church get so anointed with the presence and the power of God that it's affecting our families and our communities. How about we start setting up? Do you know that's what's supposed to happen with the New Testament church? That's where we're supposed to go. How come we haven't gotten there for the last 2,000 years? Well, our model, the New Testament first church, you know the story, day of Pentecost. 120 people in one room, kind of like us. 120 people in a room worshiping God. And the power came in such a real way. They were anointed. They were filled with the Spirit. They were talking in tongues and all kinds of stuff. They went out in the street praising God. And 3,000 people came running in. And what did they say? I don't know what you've been drinking. And by the way, that's exactly what they said. Because Peter stood up and he said, they're not drunk like you think. Isn't it funny that they look like a bunch of drunks whooping it up out there? Do you know why? When you get so hooked up with the Holy Spirit, it gets fun, It gets goofy. It gets crazy. And somebody might look at you and go, my God, are they drunk? Let them think it. Because then, please get this, in their heart, they want to be that happy. They want to be that carefree. They want to be able to just go through life. And then when they say, have you been drinking? It's 9 o'clock. Your answer to that is, I'm just full of the Spirit of God. I'm just full of the Spirit of God. I just connected and He filled me to overflowing. You know, I was praying this morning and boy, the Holy Spirit overwhelmed me. And whoa, I just feel good about it. And their response to that will be, I don't know what you've been drinking, but give me a pint. And you'll have the answer for that because God will give you the words. And again, if you can't come up with anything else, tell them, come on down to church and worship with us on Sunday.
Give them a gallon.
Yeah. Give them a gallon. Amen. Amen. Give them a gallon. Okay, so there's your second witness right there. Okay, but we get filled up in here. We get anointed in here. But watch out. This is the correction that I took as a minister of the gospel. This is the correction I took from our prophetic series that we just watched. We think that revival means the glory cloud floats in. Everybody's on the floor laughing and whooping it up. I've been in those meetings. They're great fun. Not a thing wrong with that. But if we let it end there, thank you, Lord. Please do that again next Sunday. No, He wants you to take that anointing, go out there and square off with the giant. Go out there and square off with the wall of Jericho. Go out there and square off with the government. Or the education system. Go out there and square off with the media. Go out there and square off with the business community. And please get this. I don't mean, if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. There's a place for that. There is. But it's not the way we think. How about you go out there into the business world and you say to a business person, listen, I know you just want to go by. I know you just want to have a retirement and you just want to have enough food for your family. Listen, do you know that God wants that for you? And I can show you in His Word that He has a plan that will bless you and cause you to be prosperous so that you can feed your family, so that you can take care of all the business of life that you need to. Do you know God has a plan for you? And it's right here in His Word. And if you just will open yourselves up to the things of God, He will have instruction for you to heal even your financial situation. But you can say that to artists. You can say that to media people. This is the revelation. I'm going to be teaching on this stuff. If God can, please, what we should be having in the church? We should have the glory cloud and God's anointing filling us up with His power. Let's keep believing for that. And by the way, Sunday morning, today, how could it be done any better than that? Can't be done any better than that. We just worship God. Our intention is to hook up with Him. We want to hear Him speak. So many of you shared things. That's God speaking through you. We want to hear what He has to say. And He'll give us things that anoint us. Sure, we can get healed right in here. Sure we can. Apparently, we can get healed by a hug. And I'm loving that. Get God out of the box. Get God out of the box. If I can get healed by a hug in a worship service, do you know? If you get this, it'll change the culture. How about you give somebody a hug down at Walmart and they get healed?
Amen. Woo! Yeah. Woo.
That's what's available. That's the way the gospel is supposed to go around the world. We're just being who God created us to be. But all of a sudden we have a vision for Him anointing us for ministry out there instead of thinking it all takes place in here. Let me get through this. Number one, count it a joy when you fall into the trial. God will have to do something in our soul for that to happen. You can just start being open to it. Because what God wants for every one of us is that our attitude towards a trial changes. We'll hear more about this in the weeks and the months to come. He wants our attitude so that when we see a trial coming, all right, God, I know You'll use it to improve my faith. I know You'll use it to refine me. I'll be more like Jesus. I know that good will come and I will be better off for going through this than not. That's an attitude. You can wake up tomorrow morning and have that attitude. the joy of the Lord will come in the trial, and you'll know when it hits. And it'll be such a God thing. Anyway, go to the next one. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The trials are used by God to bring you to maturity as believers. Please get this. There's no other way to get there except going through a trial, connecting with God's joy in it, letting His joy do something new in your faith that's not been done before. You'll set your sights on whatever goal the Holy Spirit gives you. You'll reach that goal. You'll say hallelujah because you've achieved that goal from God, and all of a sudden, faith for impossible looking things will go right off the chart like you've never seen it before. But it comes from an understanding. Thank you, Lord, for the trial. What is it you're doing in me to make me more like Jesus? What is it you want to do in me through this trial that will improve my faith even for impossible things? That's an attitude He wants to birth in us. This month is set up for that. Number five, this has come up by the Spirit a couple of times in the last month. Well, especially January was our month to sow seed in the ground from God's Word so we can reap the harvest that we want to have in the upcoming year. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without doubts. Without reproach. It will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. We wish that wasn't in there. You've come into a trial. God says, ask me for wisdom. I promise you I will give it. And you stay with it until you hear from me. And when you hear from me, I mean, just the hearing from God is going to energize your faith. It just will. Because you know what? If you're in a trial, it's going to be one of a couple of things. The devil is just trying to kill you because he's mad at you for trying to grow in the things of God. That could be the reason he's attacking you. Or you could have sin in your life that swung the door wide open to the devil. And if you don't know which one of those two it is, God is wanting to tell you. If it's a sin, just repent. He'll forgive you. That slams the door on the devil. Just ask Him to forgive you. That's available. Receive the forgiveness. Slam the door on the devil and get on with serving the Lord. No reason to stop you. But if that's not the case, you haven't done anything wrong. Just got the devil mad at you because you're growing in the... Well, you hear that. And it'll energize your faith. But if you don't know why that trial is in your life, and if you don't stay with it until you receive instruction from God, He says you're not. Write it down somewhere, you won't be getting anything from God. Oh God, get me out of this trial. We all pray that. God, get me out of this trial. Well, if you're not asking Him for wisdom, stop praying that. The Word says you'll get nothing. The only prayer in a trial says... Well, you can add this. Thank you, Lord. I know you're going to refine me through this. God, please tell me what is going on. You say, I'm not very good at hearing from God. Well, great place to start. Because you just got hit by the Mack truck. I wish I didn't have to say that. Well, once we become Christians, we'll never have a problem. Excuse me.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you'd all be walking out the door. What's up? Okay, the reality of it is we'll have plenty of problems, as much as the world, if not more sometimes. But we have a God who says, when the trouble hits, just ask me what's going on. I'll use the trouble. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. The devil will not win. You just listen to me. Hear my voice. I want to talk to you in this situation. I will instruct you. Now, we already got this. Write it down somewhere. That's the sowing of a seed. Write it down somewhere. So you know what God said. Go back to it. Pray over it. Make a faith declaration. Next time you come to church on Sunday morning, you've got the word of the Lord for your trial. How about when we're worshiping God, you start praising Him with the instruction that He gave you to give you victory in your trial. Do you know that's how it's supposed to work? You hear from God. You pray over that. You worship God with that promise. Next thing you know, the joy of the Lord is overwhelming you. that, let me say it this way, seek God's wisdom till you receive it. This wisdom alone produces the joy that will make impossible things look possible. This will change a culture. If everybody in this church gets this, and I declare that we will, next trial that hits, okay, Lord, you said you only you can produce joy in me. But I'm going to start right now asking you for some wisdom so I get through this with the joy of the Lord, with my faith energized, and with me becoming more mature, more like Jesus. We'll get on to the next one, Lord. Okay? Well, you'll be pleasantly surprised I don't have 11 more slides. Hey, I catch on eventually. Here's the summary. God wants to teach you to receive His joy in every trial. That's the theme for this month. You will use that joy for impossible-looking challenges that are ahead. You will use this joy and this experience to see God change the culture around us.
Woo-hoo!
Now, here are some seeds that you can sow for the month. I'm not going to try to preach on them. I'm running out of time here. These are the seeds that we will be sowing for the month of, we'll just call it February, for the upcoming new month. These are the seeds that we will plant by God's word that will produce in us what is necessary to hear God bring us the joy in a trial, bring us to maturity, refine us, and to do all of those things. I got to close with this. A few people said, and they were speaking by the Spirit, that said, gee, we look in the world and it tells us Jesus is coming back soon. I apologize as your pastor. Now, I've always said, I hope in my lifetime I will see Jesus part the clouds. I sure hope so. But you know that every generation should be hoping that, because it is my job as your pastor to keep you looking to heaven with the understanding that's where it's going to get good. Now, it can get better down here, and if I live in the presence of God, which I can, if I know how to receive the joy of the Lord in hard situations, which we're going to learn, it can get pretty good down here, but it'll never be heaven. Because as long as we're on this earth, there's fights to be fought. We got a government passing laws that it's okay to abort children. And we got a culture that applauds that. Let me tell you how we're going to fix that. We're going to go out and we're going to minister to the young ladies who've had an abortion and now they feel horrible about it and they don't know what to do with themselves. We're going to find them and we're going to love them. We're going to help them to get the healing in their soul that they need. We're not going to picket anybody. That ain't the way Jesus ever did it. How did Jesus fix the government? By dying for everybody so the Holy Spirit of God could come and live inside of us so that after He went back to heaven, we could set our sights on governments and say the Spirit of God in me can change that government. That's what He died. That's why the Holy Spirit is in you. So let's hook up with God.